Nahum 1:15, "Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace." Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Though this world is wicked and has turned its back upon God, and though God's wrath is kindled against his enemies, and although God is almighty and can brush them aside with one flick of his finger, nevertheless, God has chosen to save a people. God has chosen to be merciful and to be gracious unto sinners who deserve his wrath and judgment. Nahum says, "Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. This God is almighty and furious against sin, and none by their own strength can stand before him. Yet he is a God of grace, who has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to save sinners. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." He's a God of grace. As we saw in the book of Micah, he is a God who delights in mercy. And he sends his gospel into this world of rebellion, into this world of sin and darkness, into this world of sinners and sin, to declare the message of God's grace in his own Son, in that he looked upon this world of darkness, but he looked upon a people in the midst of it, who he set his love upon, whom he would save. He sent his own Son into this world to take the wrath of God due unto that people, and to take it upon himself, and to suffer in their stead, to drink the cup of God's wrath, to be crucified, to die in the place of sinners, that those who were dead in sin might in him be brought to life. That those who deserved the justice, the wrath of God's righteousness, should be washed of their sin, cleansed of their iniquity, and made in that judgment to be the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That righteousness which met him in judgment against their sins was made to be theirs. So God declares in this world of darkness his gospel. And he sends forth preachers of that gospel, who bring good tidings and publish peace, because they come with a message that though we are lost in sin, and though we are dead in sin, and though we have no strength to live right before God or to work out a righteousness of our own which is pleasing unto God, though we in our own strength cannot turn his anger and cannot stand before his indignation, nevertheless, there are good tidings to be heard by those who are given ears to hear. Because he has met that indignation and that wrath, that anger and that judgment in Christ for those who are in him and believe on him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He has sent forth his Son to deliver that people from the wrath to come. And that Son, that Lord Jesus Christ, is for them a stronghold In him they'll be delivered from the day of trouble. In him, like Noah in the ark, they will be brought through the storm of God's wrath. And the storm will pour down upon the ark, upon Christ, the stronghold, and not touch them. They will be saved. Because in the gospel, and in the preaching of the gospel, he has saved them, that good tidings might be brought their way, and that they might be brought to peace with Almighty God. So behold, behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. We're called here to look, to behold. To behold in a certain place, to behold a certain one, and to behold the feet of that one. That one that brings good tidings, that preaches peace, who is upon the mountains. Where are we called to look? Upon the mountains. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Why upon the mountains? Because we in the depths of sin here below. Because we in the depths of sin here below, in the darkness and the depths of iniquity, in this earth, in this world, we who are so small, we who are so weak, we who are so lost, can do nothing to save ourselves but to look up. And we're called to look up to the heavens, look up to the heights, look up to where salvation is to be found. It's not found on the earth. It's not found in man. It's not found in yourself. It's not found here below. It will come. It will come from above. It will come from the heights. It will come from heaven. Stop looking within to yourself. Stop looking at your own strength. Stop looking at your own abilities or righteousnesses. Stop thinking your own goodness and works will do yourself any good before Almighty God. They're filthy in his eyes. Even thy righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're of nothing worth. And there's no strength in self, no strength in man. But there are good tidings. Tidings of salvation and peace which come from above, upon the mountains. We're called to behold upon the mountains, for this is from whence salvation comes. That place where the earth meets the heavens. The highest heights of the earth, where heaven touches the earth. Where time meets eternity. Where God meets with man. Psalm 36:6 tells us, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. God's righteousness is like the great mountains. It stands up high. It's high and mighty and glorious. His righteousness is perfect. But the great mountains remind us of the heights from which God's grace descends. The height from which his righteousness is delivered. And the height to which he brings fallen men in salvation. Behold, look up. Look out from this world. Look up into the heavens. Look away from time into eternity. Consider your future. You're born in this world. You grow. You're soon a man or a woman. Perhaps you're married, you have children. You grow old. If you're spared, if you're given health, you get older. You fade away and you die. And you pass from time into eternity in but a moment. If God is gracious to give us a long life, our lives of but 70, 80, 90 years are but a moment. A drop in the ocean compared to the ages past and the ages to come. Even just in terms of time, this world has been here for generations before you and will be here generations afterwards perhaps. Your life is nothing. And in comparison with eternity, which knows no beginning or end, it's just a blip. And yet we're so consumed with the here and now, so consumed with this world and our life and what we're going to do, as though it's so important, when it is so insignificant and worthless, so momentary and so fleeting. You take time to plan for your life, for what you will do this week, next year, when you retire. But what time do you take for eternity? What time do you spend to consider eternity, that place in which you will dwell forever? Where will you spend eternity? Where will you dwell in eternity to come? Where will your immortal soul rest? Look up. Behold upon the mountains. Look up to the mountains. And if you do, and if God opens your eyes to see him, you will behold one who brings good tidings and publisheth peace. Now there is an allusion in here to those who were sent to preach God's gospel. Coming, preaching the gospel, preaching the good tidings and peace of God to sinners in Jesus Christ. But truly the him here, the one of whom this passage speaks, is not simply the preacher, but the preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who comes preaching good tidings and peace. The preacher who sends those preachers, who sends them with his gospel. And he stands upon the mountains. The gospel he comes with. That message of salvation, that message of grace, is that message which Paul described in these terms. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. This gospel is good tidings to you because it brings salvation. But it brings salvation because it reveals the righteousness of God. And this is why we're called to behold this one whose feet are upon the mountains. Because he stands upon mountains, which the psalmist likes the righteousness of God unto. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. He stands upon righteousness, and his gospel stands upon righteousness. And he comes with good tidings of peace, walking upon the mountains, because that's the foundation of his gospel. He doesn't come to declare peace unto wicked sinners at the expense of his justice or his righteousness. But he comes to preach peace because he's made peace. He comes to preach salvation because he's wrought salvation. He's dealt with the sinner's sin. It's been judged. It's been taken away. It's been blotted out. When Christ died, he died bearing the sins of his people. He died being made sin that they might be made the righteousness of God. God judged them. He judged their sins. He judged their iniquity in the Son. He slew him under the sword of justice. He revealed his righteousness in judgment upon his Son. It is the cross and the execution of Christ in the place of his people as their substitute that manifested, that brought to light the righteousness of God. That's where God's righteousness met us in Jesus Christ if we are his. When his people were united unto him in death, and he with them as one, mysteriously united like Eve was united with Adam, one flesh, when they were united as it were in the death of Christ, made one, then he as their husband took upon himself her sin, their sin. United to his bride, he took upon himself their sin, her sin. And God judged him for it. God slew him for it. His righteousness was brought forth in judgment. That relationship that Christ had with his bride, that relationship brought forth the righteousness of God. And that relationship brought forth God's judgment. And that is the foundation of the gospel of good tidings and peace. Because when God's righteousness was brought forth against his people in Christ, it destroyed what they were. It destroyed their old man of sin in Adam. It judged their sins. It blotted them out. It wiped out sin, it made an end of sin, made an end of transgressions. It brought in for them righteousness in Christ. They were washed clean and made to be the righteousness of God in him. And there's the ground of their salvation. And unless God is just to deal with our sins, to judge our sins, to blot out our sins, there could be no salvation. A gospel which does not deal with our sins in this way, a gospel which is not just, a gospel which preaches love at the expense of justice, mercy at the expense of righteousness, is no gospel, and there's no peace in it and no salvation through it. But here's the foundation of the gospel, that God judged his people's sins in Christ and blotted them out in entirety. So Christ stood upon mountains. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Good tidings that publisheth peace. Peace. Salvation. Oh, what wondrous joy there is to know this peace and this deliverance and this salvation when you consider the backdrop to which these words are written. Those things we've spoken of, that vengeance of God against his enemies, that wrath of God that burns against the sin of mankind. That he's a jealous God. He will not have iniquity in his presence. He will not have you with your sin in his presence. Your sin must be taken away. And when you consider what you are, you're just sin through and through. That's what God dealt with in Christ at the cross, and it's by taking that away that he brought in peace. When you consider how great our sin is, you'll have a glimpse at how great his salvation is. That he could bring us to peace with a God who is so righteous. With a God whose righteousness is likened to the mountains that stand high above the earth. Consider the greatest of the mountains, the Himalayas, Everest, the heights to which they reach, the difficulty there is to climb them. And you'll consider how great God's righteousness is and how great his gospel is, that he could bring in a righteousness for those who were so lost in sin. Yes, there is peace. God is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked, but he has brought in peace for those that trust in him. He knows those that trust in him. He's chosen them. He's looked upon the sons of Adam, and there are a people amongst them who are his. He knows them by name. Perhaps he knows you by name. And he knows whether or not you trust in him. And he knows whether or not your claim to trust in him is true. He knows whether you're his. And he knows whether he's led you to that stronghold from which you will be spared his wrath in the day of trouble. Are you in that stronghold? When his wrath comes down upon this world, when time is brought to its conclusion and this world is burnt up in fire, where will you be? Have you heard his peace? Will you be in that stronghold? Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace. On the mountains, he that brings good tidings, the Son of God in his gospel, he whose voice brings everlasting life, he who brought in everlasting salvation for his own, he who is a stronghold to deliver them from the wrath of God, he who publishes peace. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. This one who came into this world to save sinners, this one who stands upon the mountains, this one who brings peace in his gospel, look at his feet. Why are we brought to consider his feet? Why are we brought to consider the feet of Jesus Christ? Because of what those feet did. Because of where they went. Because of where they trod. Because of where they stand, because of what they felt, because of what they suffered. How did this man bring peace? How did this man bring peace? How did this mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, bring peace? By his cross, through his death, when he was nailed to the tree and crucified and slain between two transgressors, two thieves, crucified as a common criminal, hung up to suffer an awful, awful death, hung for hours in the midday sun and hung by his hands and his feet. Those feet were pierced. Pierced for sinners. If you're his, they were pierced for you. Those feet felt pain to deliver you from your sins. Those feet were pierced through. And the gospel has declared what those feet would do in those hours of death upon the cross from the very beginning. For when Satan, the serpent, deceived the woman and by her Adam in the garden and caused them to fall and caused sin and death to enter into man and all mankind, God, when he found the man and the woman hiding in the garden because they knew they were guilty and they knew they no longer had any covering for righteousness because they knew that their iniquity was exposed before God, he came and he found them. And he found that the serpent, that Satan had beguiled them. And he said to him, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here God spoke of the seed of the woman, that one, that man who should be born in ages hence, that Saviour whom he would send into this world, the Son of God, her seed should crush the serpent's head. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Oh, at the cross, Satan did his most to destroy the Son of God. Here was his opportunity. Here was his hour. Here was his moment to bring the accusations of God's law against all those people for whom Christ suffered. Here was his moment to put the Son of God to death, and he did all that he could. He brought every scathing accusation against that people. He brought all the might of God's law and justice upon Christ. But all he could do was bruise Christ's heel, for it was those feet which stood upon the mountains upon the righteousness of God. And they stood and crushed the head of him who sought to destroy. For that adversary, that accuser, knew much about God's law. He knew much about righteousness, and he knew much about using it to accuse God's people. But the feet of Jesus Christ stood upon the mountains and stood upon that righteousness and stood upon the head of that accuser and destroyed him. Yes, his feet, his heel was bruised. Yes, his feet were pierced. But in being pierced, he wrought salvation. In being pierced, he wrought righteousness. He brought the righteousness of God to light in the gospel. And he took away his people's sins. Those feet were pierced. Those feet, we read elsewhere in the Gospels, were also washed. Washed by that woman in the Pharisee's house who loved the Lord Jesus. That wicked woman, that sinner, that picture of his church, of his bride, who came behind him and washed his feet and washed them with her own tears and anointed them and washed them with her hair. She loved him. And she knew what those feet would do for her. So she washed them. Oh, have you beheld his feet? Have you, like her by faith, washed his feet with your tears? Have you sorrowed over your sin and loved the one that put an end to your sin in righteousness? Have you washed his feet by faith? Because that woman who washed his feet was washed by his blood in return. Those feet that were pierced, those feet that bled, that side of the Saviour out of which blood poured forth, she was washed by that blood because he in righteousness washed her sin away. Oh, the union we see here between Christ and his bride. We saw it at the beginning. We saw the seed of the woman, Christ, prophesied of that he should crush the serpent's head. We saw at the beginning Adam and Eve together in the garden. And here we see at the end the second Adam, the last Adam, and his bride united in death, united in new life, and united in worship. The first man and his wife were united in the transgression at the beginning. And what she did, he took as his own. And when she fell, he fell. But they were just a picture of that last Adam and his wife, who we see at the cross, who in falling at the cross together would take away sin and would rise up again out of the grave righteous, washed, cleansed. His feet were pierced. His feet were washed. But his feet stood upon the mountains. And they stand there upon the mountains today, from whence he declares his gospel. Yes, those feet were pierced at the cross when he suffered for his people. But they were also burnt in the fires of God's wrath at that cross. They were not only pierced. They did not only shed blood. He did not only shed blood for his own. He did not only wash his people's sins away. But he took in union with them their sin, their corruption. That sin and death that entered into them by Adam. When Adam sinned. And he took that corruption, and that could not be washed away. That needed to be destroyed. It needed to be burnt up. And so those feet knew what it was to stand in the midst of fire, to stand in the fires of God's wrath, and to be burnt, that sin should be consumed and burnt away. So when we see this one who stands upon the mountains in the vision that John had in the book of Revelation, having risen again from the dead, having walked through the fires of God's wrath, having stood in the altar, having been consumed and then rising again in everlasting life, when he stands victorious and glorious in glory above, having risen from the dead and ascended to rule over his enemies, the vision that John has of this wonderful Saviour in his glorified state is of one, the Son of Man, who was clothed with a garment down to his foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass. and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. These feet were like fine brass. They'd been burnt in a furnace, burnt in the furnace of God's wrath and anger and indignation against the sin of his own, the sin of his people. If you're his, your sin, my sin. His feet were burnt because of that sin. And it was at these feet that John fell down as dead. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Oh, what a sight of the Saviour. What a sight to see those feet. Those feet that trod the furnace for John. Those feet that felt the fury of God's wrath, his righteousness for John. Those feet that took John's sin away and made him in Christ to be the righteousness of God. What a sight! Have you seen it? Behold! That sight made John fall down as dead. He fell at his feet. And how often in the Gospels do we read of those who are brought to Christ, brought to Jesus, who fell down at his feet when they knew who he was, when they knew who this man was who stood before them, when they knew his divinity, that this was the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who would come, the one who would die for them, the one who would save them and deliver them. When they knew his power, they fell at his feet. Oh, where are you? Where are you? Have you ever fallen down at the feet of this one? Or are you still standing up, full of your pride and arrogance of life, full of your own self-righteousness, full of mighty thoughts of self which will just lead you into the grave and condemnation? You won't stand if you're ever given a sight of this one and know how great he is and how small you are. If he by grace opens your eyes and says unto your soul, behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace. And if you see him stood on the mountain, see those feet that were pierced, that were burnt for sinners like you, then you'll fall down at his feet and you'll worship. And you, like that woman, will wash those feet in tears. You'll wash them. Behold upon the mountains. Yes, he stands up high. His head is high above in the glory. But his feet stand down here upon the earth. This man mediates between God and men. He's the man Christ Jesus. He's the one who can lead us from earth unto heaven. He's the one who can deliver us from this earthly realm and the iniquity within. He's the one who bridges the gulf between Almighty God and men. That gulf that our sin opened up. That gulf that the transgression of Adam in the garden opened up. That gulf that cannot be bridged by our own strength. He bridges it. He brings peace. And he's not afar off. He's ascended to glory. He's finished the work of salvation. He rose from the dead, having conquered sin, death and hell. He was victorious. But he's not afar off. In the gospel, his feet stand on this earth. They stand upon the mountains. And he comes in this world to you, wherever you may be. He comes with the sound of his gospel. He comes bringing good tidings. He comes publishing peace. He treads on the earth. He comes now in his gospel. But there was a day when he trod as a man among men, when he walked as a man among men. These feet walked on this earth. Before they were nailed to that tree, they walked. They walked, they took that man, they took God incarnate in the body of Jesus Christ. They took Almighty God, who made all things. God, who is immense, was contracted to a span. He dwelt in Christ. And he walked among men. Wonder of wonder that God could dwell amongst men. Yet he did. And he walked amongst men. He travelled. He went there. He went here. And men beheld him. These feet walked on the earth. They felt the heat of this earth. They felt the sharpness of this earth. They felt the pain of this earth. They felt the weariness of a long day's walking. He lived in a day when people didn't have motor cars. When to travel around, they walked for miles. Those feet felt the pain and the frailty of humanity. He knows how small we are. He knows our frame. He knows by personal experience our weakness and our limited capabilities. He knows, he reaches from the divine heights of God, the eternal God, to the span of man, to us in our humanity, with our weaknesses and our tiredness and our lack of strength and how small we feel to be. He knows, he's walked amongst men. He's a real man. And those feet walked on the earth. And they also walked on the water. In Matthew 14, we read that wonderful account of when this one came and walked upon the water of the ocean. When the disciples were sailing across upon the water and the wind blew and they were in trouble, and he walked unto them. Matthew 14:22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Oh, what a picture. He sends the multitudes away. But out of those multitudes he has a people he's chosen, his disciples. Those multitudes wanted nothing from Jesus but earthly gain. But they despised and rejected him for who he was. But he had a people, a few chosen amongst men, his elect, his chosen disciples. And he puts them into a ship and tells them to go the other side. Sail across the waters. Sail, as it were, from this world to the next. Go across the span of sin and death. Go across the other side. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Is that not where he is today? Here you are on this earth, perhaps struggling to get across to the other side. And Christ has gone alone into the mountain to pray. He's there with his Father. And here you are. And there you are, as it were, like the disciples in the ship in the midst of the sea. And the waves begin to toss you about, for the wind is contrary. And everything seems set against you. And you discover you've no ability. You can't get to the other side. The storms of life are coming your way. Your sin is tossing you about. Judgment is tossing you about. The wind is contrary. And you can feel yourself sinking. And you can see the ship sinking. And you can see the desperate state in which you're in. And Jesus isn't there. He's in a mountain alone. What are you going to do? Well, there were the disciples in the ship, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. But in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. These feet came unto them. He walked on the sea. He had power to walk on the sea and not sink. They, like you and I, when we walk upon the sea of sin, we sink into its depths. We've got no power to rise up above its grip on us. When we stand in the sea of sin, it's all around us and it plunges over our head. We can't get out. But Jesus never once fell into the sea. He never once fell into sin. He was above it. He stood on the mountains of righteousness and he walked upon the sea. He walked upon the waters. He stood upon them. He was not overcome by them. And the disciples saw him and were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." But he cries out, "Be of good cheer, it is I. I come with good tidings. I come from that mountain on which I pray to you here in the sea. I come down from the mountain, walking unto you. It's the same feet. It's me. It's I. Be of good cheer. I come with good tidings. I come publishing peace." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Peter, full of confidence, thought he could walk to Christ, but he felt himself sinking. And there we are by nature crying out, "Lord, save me." That's the only cry we can cry. Left to ourselves, we sink. But if God puts any faith in your heart, you'll shout out to him, "Save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." He came down from the mountains, he walked upon the waters, and he spake and the wind ceased. He brought peace. He brought good tidings to those who were sinking in the waters of sin and death. As Nahum 1:3 says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." He's almighty. He can deliver from sin. He can deliver from judgment. He brings peace. These feet wrought salvation. They were pierced for us his people. They were birds. They've walked upon the waters, not in the waters. And they stand upon the mountains and they crush the adversary underfoot. They have overcome every foe. They've overcome our sins by washing us with the blood. They've overcome our sin by being burnt in the fire. They've overcome Satan by crushing him underfoot. They've overcome hell. They've overcome death. Such that Christ, to his disciples, having died, having risen again, could say unto those that doubted, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Oh, has he showed you his hands and his feet? Have you beheld upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and that publisheth peace? How glorious are these feet! These feet have trod this world, but they stand in heaven's glory today. And all his enemies will be put under those feet. As 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. You can either bow down at them and behold them and worship him whose feet they are, or you can be put underneath them and crushed under them if you reject him and despise him and hate him. Ephesians 1 tells us, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He reigns, he's glorious. Hebrews 2:8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Behold, now, as we walk through this world, we see his enemies. We see those who hate his gospel. We see their despising of him. We see how they hate those who love him. We see how they silence the gospel. And his enemies seem to have strength. They seem to have a voice. But I tell you that there is that coming that day when all his enemies will be under his feet. And if you're one of those enemies, you'll be there crushed under his feet if you fight against him. But may God have mercy upon you to open your eyes by grace, to put faith in your heart, that you might bow at his name, bow at the feet of Jesus Christ, and that you, by grace, might behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Amen.